tonight's study, I titled it as You Haven't Seen Anything Yet. Especially in light of the climate conference happening in Copenhagen, in Denmark. You know, the irony of that is they're supposed to, they're getting together so they can prepare the world, Earth, for more eco-friendly, correct? Climate control and green gas control and all that stuff. And delegation, they prepare this bus so they don't use up so much gas and the exhaust pipe coming up with all this gas. There were 2,000 limos being rented in Denmark and 140 private jets coming in. They were the shuttle bus that's supposed to go around the Copenhagen, the conference site, is empty. Nobody's using that bus. So much for the idea of eco-friendly, right? Okay, the book of Micah can be divided into three segments. First two chapters is the first section, and second portion would be chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. And third section is the remainder, chapter 6 and 7. One common thing is that the first chapter, third chapter, and sixth chapter is start with the same word. In Hebrew word is shamar, S-H-A-M-A. It means hear with the intention to obey, and to hear with the intention to obey or interest. It means that listen intently, paying attention in listening. This is not a casual hearing with some sort of casual hearing of some noise in the background. Like some teenagers, they have to have a music in the background so they can talk. Why? Why don't you shut down the music, then you can talk better? But that's the kind of idea. That's not kind of idea, just casually listening. It's intention to obey. The Lord is demanding us to listen carefully. We find the same kind of thing in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 7. Keep your finger in the Micah. Go all the way to the right. Revelation, please. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the Lord. Guess who else said that? And of course, this is Jesus speaking. Guess where did Jesus said this? In the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He repeated the same thing for 10 times. Whenever he wants us to give him full attention, he tells us, let him hear. Let him who has ears hear what the Spirit says. And or he said, barely, barely I say unto you. That's the same thing. Micah's second message is, in my opinion, is the heart of the book. It's the focus on Israel's future. It goes from the bad news to the good news, and then another bad news coming up at no time. There is a term in the movie industry, rapid technical change, or known as RTC. Good example is, remember the Walter Cronkite? How many of you guys remember the Walter Cronkite? Yeah, exactly. Remember when he was doing the CBS News? There was one camera. He was looking at one camera right in front of him. He did the entire news. There was no such a thing as an angle change. And even the movie, remember, if you remember the black and white movie, even the like 1960 movies, everything is one camera, one same angle in for 5, 10, 20 minutes. But now, people cannot hold the attention that long. So they constantly change. It usually lasts about a minute, and they change the angle of the camera. That's known as rapid technical change. Good example is even the news program. What do? They talk about the one story in this to this camera, and then they turn to this camera. Sometimes the cameras are changed, but the anchor person is not changed. They're still talking to this camera. And then, the producer say, turn. So they turn this way with the silly grin on their face. Some of the action movies has 5-6 shots in one screen. In the screen, they divide the screen, all different things. They are doing different kind of thing in a different angle. Sometimes they show the hand while they're showing the back, and they show the computer screen, so on. They show the different things. In my opinion, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5 is that like that. It goes from one good news to the bad news, and then he talks about Assyria invasion and Babylon invasion. Then it goes to the birth of Jesus. And then he goes way in the back millennium time, and then he comes back to Assyria invasion. So if you don't follow through this carefully with the intention to hear from God, listen to God, we lose whole thing. You follow me? So pay attention, please. Here, Prophet Micah tells us what the horrible new rulers in Israel is doing to their people. Next moment, he talks about the Lord establishing his dominion in the future. Boing, boing, boing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together to hear from you with the intention to obey. Let our heart be ready to receive your truth. Let us find the good example to follow and bad example not to follow from the book of Micah. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I said, hear now, O head of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from them. Kind of gross description, isn't it? Break their bones and chop them in pieces like a meat for the pot, like a flesh in the cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, get this. He will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. This is the rulers. The leaders of Israel hated good but loved evil. They were not concerned about the benefit of their people, but only themselves. And the leaders are supposed to love the good and hate evil, but this man, wolves in sheep clothing, was just the opposite. When I came to the United States in 1980s, 81 to be exact, Ronald Reagan just sworn as the President of the United States. I believed that he was a good conservative president. As I'm getting older, I'm getting less and less Republican. And I don't care for the Republican or Democrats, either one. See, sir, as you guys can tell, I'm not a Democrat because I stand against just about everything their party stands for. Is that right? Don't think that the Democrats and Republicans are really concerned about the people's welfare. They are not. They are concerned about their own party line and their own policy so that they can have more power, more wealth, and more fame. And of course, that's a power. And that is a precise reason why the liberals they want to have all of that without anybody's resistance. Without anybody's resistance. That's the precise reason why they want to ban the weapons from the average citizen. One good example, there are so many good examples that I cannot even list them all, but one example is, do you remember the National Chamber of Commerce was standing against the health care and just about everything Obama is trying to accomplish. So what the one of the liberal organization put out the reward for the CEO of the National Chamber of Commerce? They will give out $100,000 for anyone who would give him dirt of this CEO, so they can prosecute him and throw him in the prison. This is the kind of world we are living in. If the conservative people organization did that kind of, like, say, Focus on the Family, chose to put out $100,000 for to find out the dirt about Obama, you're talking of a massive media attack. But you don't hear that kind of thing from anybody else. Every time we go through the election period, I don't want to vote for either party because one is awful, the other one is horrible. And so I cannot wait the Lord Jesus to come back and set up the true government that will be run by God Himself. Not democratic government, but theocratic government. The best type of government is a dictatorship, the run by the God Himself. Please note what the verse 4 says. Let's go back to verse 4. Then they will cry to the Lord. He will not hear them, and He will even hide His face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. When they cry for God's help, He will remain silent. One aspect of a blessing pronounced by the priest of Israel was, he said he will, remember there is a, in, I believe it's in Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you, keep and make His face, what? Shining upon you, be gracious unto you, and give you peace, right? When, the way they said, give, make His face shining upon you, that means He's radiant to you, He is blessing you. When, as Micah said, when the God will hide His face, that means it's not a blessing, rather it's a cursing. God is turning His face away from him, turning the back on him, on them. Just like when the Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? If we could see that picture, spiritual picture, probably Father is looking down and all the sins of humankind, every single sin we commit and have committed and will commit, was pouring upon His sinless Son. And He couldn't bear it anymore, so He turned His face away from His own Son. The perfect relationship is severed because of our sins. Was it? Okay. So it's more like they were literally, when they prayed to God, they were literally talking to the wall. Am I making sense? Since... Yeah, exactly. Since they turned their deaf ear to what the Lord said to them through the prophet, He was turning His deaf ear to them. What a fitting consequence from the Lord for them. We need to learn a valuable lesson from these people. We must listen. That's shama, intention to obey, and what the Lord tells us. Otherwise, our prayer will be in vain. It's nothing more than hot air. It's bouncing off the wall, bouncing off the ceiling. Does not go to the throne of grace. Verse 8 of chapter 3. By the way, we're going to finish the Micah next week, chapter 6 and chapter 7, so please read ahead. Chapters 3, verse 8. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and the might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. On the contrary to this false prophet, and in Micah's time, who claimed that the Lord would protect Israel because they are Jew, because they are chosen people, Micah himself declared that he is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. What a contrasting statement, isn't it? One without the Holy Spirit, one with filled with the Holy Spirit, to make it right after he declared how corrupt those peoples are. How desperately we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our churches. Many of the American Protestant churches would rather substitute the power of the Holy Spirit with the dramas, music, fancy multimedia presentations, and compromising messages that would scratch their congregations' itching ears. By doing so, they are cheating themselves out of the blessing of God. You agree? They might have a big church. They might have a fancy building. They might have a lot of people with a multi-million dollar annual budget. But what good is it when God is not in? Yeah. They studied well. Yeah. About what?
They questioned Christians about the time of faith. They were 26% prayed or believed they had encountered with the dead Christian.
Oh. Do you know what the true number of the Christians who have a biblical worldview? Guess what the percentage was? Huh? 2%? Biblical worldview. You're generous. Really, really generous. 4%. Yeah. 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 It is. It is. Few men are more pitiful as those who claim to have a call from God, but who tailor. This is what the CJ, what's his name? CJ is talking about. Who tailor their sermons to please people. They are spiritual prostitutes. Their first rule is don't rock the boat, and their second motto is give the people what they want to hear. But a true servant of God declares God's message regardless of whether people like it or not. He'd like to be the peacemaker, but sometimes he had to be troublemaker. Yeah. Listen. Any theology that makes easy for us to sin is not biblical theology. Let me repeat it one more time. Any theology that makes it easy for us to sin is not biblical theology. Good example of unbiblical theology is indulgence during the medieval time. How convenient for people to purchase indulgence, forgiveness in advance before they commit the sin. Even if they did forgot to buy the indulgence, not a big problem. Just commit the sin and in their mindset, commit the sin and go to the priest, buy the indulgence with the extra offering. Everything will be gone. You never heard of indulgence? Indulgence is nothing more than a marketing strategy to build up the wealth for the papacy, for the Pope.
So they bought it
was a license to sin. It was a license to sin. Yes. Oh, it's still going on.
In the
Yeah. And the typical thing is, okay, I gave this much money, I've been praying this much for my so-and-so, my relative, my brother, my wife. How is he in heaven now? Is that, no, it's close, but continue. A little more. Hey, folks, listen. We too have a modern-day indulgence in the Protestant church, known as sick-sensitive, known as emergent church, and universal salvation theory. You may ask, what is a universal salvation theory? There were Calvary pastors who actually thought that everybody will go to heaven. Do you know who did that? John Corson's son, Peter John Corson. John Corson is a profound expositor of the Calvary Chapel pastor. And his son, Peter John, whom we thought he was solid, and he was one of the speakers at the Senior Pastors Conference. He was great in that particular teaching. But he started running to the universal salvation theology. He and his daddy had a nice talk. Chapter 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his way, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from the Jerusalem. He shall judge between the many people, rebuke the strong nations far off. They shall beat their sword into the... Get this, this is a beautiful portion. They shall beat their sword into plowshare, and their spears into the pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up the sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Without a warning, Micah shifted his camera angle from the distant, from this immediate problem to distant future, where they are the new Jerusalem and the rebuilt temple in the heart of the righteous kingdom of Jesus Christ, Messiah. The period known as latter days, or the kingdom age. When does the kingdom age start? With the birth of Jesus Christ. Two BC. From then, that's the beginning. And it will continue forever. That is known as the kingdom age. Israel and Judah was in the brink of the total destruction by the Assyria for the Israel and the Babylon for southern kingdom Judah. The prophet was engaging them to look ahead what God has promised. Even though you are in the brink of the total destruction, God will be faithful to bring you back. He's giving them hope. In our country, the annual budget for the military, do you know how much, what the percentage is? Can you guess? And the annual military budget for the total budget of 54%. Okay, there's a slight difference between your. Okay, not in the defense budget. Let me rephrase that. Out of the taxpayers' income to the United States, that's 53%. I'm sorry, 54%. It is translated to the $1.44 trillion per year. And each tactical Tomahawk cruise missile that the Raytheon produce is $569,000 per piece. Isn't that correct? 1.5. Inflation went up. So when that I got the number when it was a Desert Storm, 1990s. That was $500,000. Yeah.
We sold them in bulk.
Yeah, the 260 some cruise missiles were flown to the Iraq.
Exactly. Buy one, get one free.
Yeah. The program, this Tomahawk cruise missile program, started in 1970 by General Dynamics. Now it's taken over by the Raytheon. So far, from the development until now, they spent $11 billion. $11 billion. And I just, for fun of it, I divided it into, according to 2008 population. Each people can have $4,700 with $11 billion just for that thing. Just for one program. We spend enormous amount of money in our weapons to defend ourselves from the threat of around the world. Now, military budget, bankrupt nation. Good example is Soviet Union. Now, they are building it back. And another thing, good example is now we are in a huge deficit. Not to mention, of course, the Obama and his cohort adding up the incredible amount of debt within a year. Yeah, they'll just print more. Verse 3 is written above the door of the United Nations, known as United Nothing, is in New York City. Somehow the majority of the disillusioned politicians and diplomats actually think that they can make peace through their negotiation among themselves. There won't be a true peace until Jesus, the Prince of Peace, return to rule and reign on this earth. Agreed? Okay, now we find, again, that Micah's camera angles jump back to their current period in verse 9 and 10 in chapter 4. And Micah called the city of Jerusalem as the daughter of Zion. Remember that a lot of things are classified as a female, feminine name. For the ship used to be all the feminine names, storms and hurricanes, all the feminine name until feminists went ballistic with that thing. Had the Jewish leaders listened to the prophet Jeremiah and peacefully surrender their city, Babylon would not come in and destroy everything and burn the temple down. But they had to fight and they had to escape, and they end up destroying everything. They were disobedient to God to the last moment. And from the verse 11 and 12 and 13, now Micah turned back his camera back to the distant future and end time, especially when his people were attacked by the many Gentile nations. And so they were so sure that they were going to destroy Israel once and for all. Let's keep your finger there and go to Revelation chapter 20. All the way back. Like a great theologian Mark Trudeau says, one before the concordance. Chapter 20, verse 7. Did you find the revelation, Mark? Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, that's a millennium time. I'm not talking about Armageddon. I'm talking about right after millennium time, the Satan will be released from his prison, verse 8, and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, together to battle. This whose number is as in the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surround the camp of the saint and the beloved city. What would that be? Jerusalem, exactly. This is not the old Jerusalem, the current Jerusalem. This is the new Jerusalem that came down from heaven. By fire, and the fire came down from God out of the heaven and devoured them. Sweden is pushing to pass initiative this coming Sunday, December 13th, to persuade the 27 foreign ministers of the European Union state to endorse the plan to recognize unilateral East Jerusalem as the capital of the new Palestine state. They are trying to divide. Literally, when you look down in Jerusalem, in the east, what's that mountain? Moriah. No, not Moriah. The other side. Mount Olive. Mount Olive, that side is literally Arab side. And the west side of the Jerusalem, crossing the Kidron Brook Valley, and west side, that is for the Jewish people. You literally can tell the difference, just even though you don't know the language. One side, east side, is a filthy dirty. You turn around, it's clean. TJ, Tijuana, is a filthy dirty, and San Diego is clean. Yeah. Oh, yeah, run fast. All right, the Bible teaches, that the God of Israel has specially chosen Jerusalem to be the capital of Jewish people and his own prized possession. It is not to be carved up like a Thanksgiving turkey, and this nation is only fighting against God's will. Let's go to Psalm 132. Psalm 132, verse 13. You there yet? For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired for his dwelling place, and this is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it, and I will abundantly blessed her provision, and I will satisfy her poor with bread. God will not forsake Israel. God will not forsake Jerusalem and have a Palestine to go in there at this time. So then Micah turned his camera back to the first century this time in chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Did you notice ages going back and forth in different areas? Yes or no?
Yeah.
That is what I said at the beginning. Rapid technical change. But you, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler of Israel, whose going and forth are from of the old, from everlasting. Verse 3. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the end of the earth, and this one shall be peace. But in this time of humiliation under foreign power, God would raise up the great ruler from the human race, the Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was well known as the hometown of King David, the greatest king there. Yet it was never a great or influenced city. When I went to Israel, we were short distance drive from Jerusalem, only 5.5 miles south side of Jerusalem. And we were standing, we couldn't go in there because it's Arab city, totally surrounded by Arab people. And typical American tourist bus is not quite welcome there. And I didn't feel like to be the hostage. Anyway, we were looking at them from the distance. And Bethlehem is not a big city. Actually, the size of Green Valley. Small. It's not an influential city. The God has chosen this place as the birthplace of Messiah and the ruler of Israel and the ruler of the universe. The Bethlehem means Beth is house, right? Lamb, house of bread. House of bread. Remember, Jesus was bread of life, according to John chapter 6, verse 35. House of bread. After the wise men left to go see the baby Jesus in Bethlehem, King Herod, he was no longer baby Jesus, he's an infant, more like a 2 years old at that time. I know that this, the idea of the wise men visiting brand new baby is not correct, as you guys know. King Herod asked his own wise guys, wise man, wise guy, did you get it? Okay, never mind. The chief priests and the scribes where the Christ was born, supposed to be born, and they quote this verse, verse 2 of chapter 5, right off the bat. They didn't have to even think twice. If the scribes really believed what they knew, they would have jumped on their feet to go see the king of Israel. It was, as I said, it was only 5.5 miles. It could be the less than a day journey by walking. See, what happened is, though their knowledge for the Messiah was on the tip of their tongues, yet the love for the Messiah was far away from their hearts. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, in the beginning and the end. It means that Jesus was there before the time ever existed. And some people who cannot fathom, how can it be exist before the time began? Easy, because God is not limited by time. We are. Yes. And there was never a time when Jesus Christ did not exist. Let's go to John chapter 17. You with me so far?
Yep.
John chapter 17. Verse 24. Father, I desire that, Jesus speaking, that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation, before the earth ever existed. That's the when the Pastor Jack was alive. Yeah. That's when the earth was crusting, the Walter Cronkite and Pastor Jack were talking to each other. Before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he exists in the second person in Trinity. And passages tell us that there was a relationship, love, fellowship, and a shared glory with the Father and the Son in the eternity past. The name Jesus was not known as the name of the second person in the Trinity until the angel Gabriel announced to Mary. So Jesus was not a God's real name. That was a human name. What is God's name? God.
Can you imagine what it must have been like if you understood the prophecies and understood what the phrase I am meant to those people sitting around to have heard Jesus say before Abraham was?
I am.
Well, they
did that. That's what they did it wrong.
Yep.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't think
we lose a lot of meaning by translating into English, but these people, when it was written in Aramaic, they knew exactly when Jesus said, before Abraham, I am. That means before Abraham was there, I was already there. And they understood it clearly. That's the portion you can use against the Jehovah's Witness. They said that Jesus was created. And you can go show them from the Bible, this is the gospel, this is what Jesus said, before Abraham, I am. That shows the deity of Jesus Christ. All right, judgment on the Israel enemies. In the rest of chapter 5, Micah turns his camera back and forth between the destruction of Israel, current enemy Assyria, and their future enemies. As the Lord promised, that he protected Israel to the end. God has not cast aside his people, for today there is a believing remnant of Israel in the midst of the Protestant church. One day God will gather the unbelieving Jewish nation to their land and cause them to experience great suffering. Of course, I'm talking about 7 years of tribulation time. And while they're going through suffering, they will realize that they missed the boat. And they will turn their face to God and cry out to God. And he will reveal himself to them and give the birth to the new nation. And the prophet saw that day and tried to convey his message to the people there, to their time, but they would not listen. Now, Christian today, look for Jesus to return to gather his people to himself. That is known as what? Rapture, exactly. Then establishes his righteous kingdom. What would that be? By second coming of Jesus Christ. The future hope ought to produce present holiness. I forgot to make the coloring. Okay. Future hope should make our present holiness. Remember what I said. What's the purpose of the prophecy? To have a holy living. Now. It's not just watching. It's praying and obeying. Go to the 2 Peter chapter 3, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay, global warming, listen. Global warming was declared by the Al Gore who invented the internet, right?
Yeah.
And through that internet, his idea is crumbling. What an irony, right? As almost funny as a cheetah and tiger?
Cheetah. Well, not quite.
Not quite? Verse 10 of chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven will pass away with a great noise. This is another great verse for you to show to the Jehovah's Witness. Because they said that they're going to make a flower bed and they will make it in paradise on earth. And I would love to show this portion and ask them, when the earth burns, where are you going to be? Let me get back to you on that thing. The element will melt with a fervent heat in both the earth and the work that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's our marching command. Holy and a good holy conduct and godliness. So let me ask you this: are we ready for his return? Watch and pray. Holy conduct and godliness. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word we received. This is not to tickle our prophecy bones, but to have holy conduct and godliness. Our future hope should produce present holiness. Let us keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is author and finisher of our life and faith. Let us dwell in your word and let your word come alive through our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.